Good afternoon, friends. Let's unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as again we come to thy presence to worship thee, and know as we gather together and assemble under the pattern of instruction which we have given to thy household throughout the ages, the unction of thy spirit, the Shekinah glory of thy presence, shall rest upon thy people to open up the avenues of their vision and understanding, and cause us to be fed of truth, because thou art God and this is thy purpose. Because you have given unto us of the bread of life, and you have given demonstration out of thy words and through thy spirit, that as we meditate upon thy purposes and adjust ourselves to thy plan, that we become nourished in the very consciousness of our being. We thank thee, our Father, for eternal truth, and we thank thee for the vision which you bestow upon thy people, for the acknowledgement that thou art God and thou art sovereign in thy universe, for the realization of why we are here and what it is that we must do in the earth. We pray that you shall open up unto us all the avenues of understanding essential to accomplish the objectives for which you have sent us into the world, that we might accomplish that which is thy purpose, and hear thy words, well done, my children. We thank thee, our Father, for the understanding of eternal life, that we live on and on throughout all courses of time and throughout all ages, that there is no death to the consciousness of thy children, and that the mighty power of thy truth shall in this hour emancipate us from all the forces of darkness, to liberate the nations of thy kingdom and establish thy standards again in the earth as you have ordained it. So we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. This afternoon we are discussing the subject of the mechanics of the kingdom, because there are a great number of people that do not understand God's purposes in the earth as it relates to them and to their race, and to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Because of this, they do not understand the processes through which the revelation and the purposes of God are developed in the earth. As we have spoken to you in the past upon the great sovereignty of God's purpose and the will of that sovereignty and the biblical revelation of it, in that which God hath foreknown and determined to do, he shall bring to pass, and have discussed this as God declares those he did foreknow, he did predestinate and predetermine, and there were certain things that he predetermined they were going to do. And this was the prerogative of God because he was God. And this also is important to you in your understanding, because you know by his declaration that he, the eternal God, by the evidence of his creation, is omnipotent and possesses all power, is omniscient and possesses all wisdom, and that the very essence of his spirit holding all things together is an omnipresent factor that relates to God and to all of his universe. We must always predicate our thoughts upon these realizations of the nature of our eternal Father, and of the very words, our Father themselves, as we associate them with these ideas. For when we say our Father, we are not just loosely using a term which comes through some processes of mental gymnastics that we've arrived at by accepting any set of principles or ideas. No concept of thought that you may entertain or process of thought that you may think upon will determine the point of origin from whence you have come. For this has been determined in the will of the Father before the world was framed, who by his own desire and through his own will begat you as his children, and you were children of his spirit from the very beginning of the purposes and the objective operations of his own love and desire. If you were to turn into the opening of the Gospel of John, you will discover that you were born in the purposes of the eternal Father by his spirit, and even in the earth as he embodied you, not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of the will of God, that God hath willed this and God hath ordained this, and that you are the children of his planting. In fact, your coming out and your going out and your coming in have been known unto him, and known unto him from before the foundation of this creation. We have before us in this book, the Bible, a collection of writings, of revelation, and of demonstration by time and history of God's relationship with man and man's history in the earth as it relates to his household. This book is not a Chinese book. It's not a Negro book. It happens to be a book for your race. Now, there are some people that object to this, but your objections do not change this fact, that there are other races here and that you have been sent here with a very direct relationship that relates to them and their destiny as God hath willed it is one of the great concepts and stories of this book. The fact today that a great range of institutions known as churches do not teach the thing which God hath ordained does not still change that which God hath ordained and will bring to pass. While there is a great vast institution that God has, which is his church, a great spiritual entity made up of all the children of the Most High that are identified with the concepts of his instruction and have recognized the mighty work which he hath wrought for them. All the peoples of your race make up the household and seed of the Most High God in the earth. All the peoples of the nations, which are of the seed of the household of the Most High, make up the nations of his kingdom. And the church is the spiritual center, the aware and consciously reaching people that are seeking for the will of the Father and its application in the earth. There are a great number of people that may not use these semantics and yet are interested in the things of the Father and recognize their relationship unto him. It is true that the great congregations of people that God has called forth and spiritually identified with his own name has given them new instructions since the advent of his own ministry and since the outpouring of his own spiritual energies upon them, and are called the church in your language, the ecclesia in the background of the tongue in which the Bible was translated. These are the people who God intends to stimulate his nations with until all the peoples of his household shall come to the knowledge of his truth and shall do the will which God hath ordained. And I do not want you to think that God has at any time lost any of his power or there has been any infringement upon the sovereignty and the deity of the eternal, because there have been those who apparently have lived a large part of their lives without having consummated, according to possibly your concepts or the standards which God has established for ultimate development, the thing for which apparently they were sent. Nor do you want to carry in your thinking the idea that any of the children of God who have lived within the earth by divine destiny, because they did not measure up to such standards as you would aspire to or would like to see them perform, have gone beyond the purpose of the grace of God to fulfill the destiny for which they were begotten, or that because their consciousness has passed into the plane of spirit, that they have passed into an area where God is duty-bound to give them eternal punishment throughout all the existing days of the endless eternities ahead. A child of God is still a child of the Father, and the child of the Father was sent into this world with the knowledge of the Father, knowing the perimeter of his conduct, and having known also the potential powers of his spirit and the promise of resurrection, which is assured to the children of the Most High. I have called your attention in the past, and I would recall your attention to the passage in the book of Isaiah in which the Father said that all Israel is going to be saved, and God has planned for them an everlasting salvation and adjustment that shall not permit them to be confounded and confused. And he's talking, of course, about the children of God, the rulers with God. Other places, the word used is saint, which is from sand test or breathing offspring. And over the writings of the Apostle Paul, where he again discusses this in the New Testament, he says, and also all Israel shall be saved as it is written. No change in God's plan. And there are no casualties in God's plan when we deal with the timelessness of eternity and the purposes of the Most High God. I think it's important for you to know that you are children carrying the potential of eternal life, and that that life is something the Father gave you when you were begotten of his Spirit before the world was framed. Therefore, you are teaching and preaching a positive gospel that has no possibility of the loss of one single one of the children of the Most High, or this would be throwing a question upon the ability of the Father to do what he said, or for the nature of the Spirit which he hath begotten to retain that which it has no capacity to otherwise lose, because ye are born of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. There is no way, therefore, to corrupt that incorruptible seed. You say we see errors, mistakes, transgressions, we see corruption in the physical world, but the physical world that you behold and the operation of the physical world is within the realms of that which you call mortal. And when you refer to that which is mortal, you're talking about the physical body, and the physical body is mortal, but the spirit is not mortal, nor can it be included in anything that relates to the mortal. For this mortal must put on immortality, and it is out of the spirit and out of the power of the spirit that the mortal puts on that immortality. And the mechanics of the kingdom for its ultimate attainment comes out of the indestructible and ever-flowing power of the presence of God and of the spirit of God and of life factors of God. And if you today want to understand your relationship to the earth, it must be in the fact that you are, in the essence of the being resident inside of this physical body, children of the eternal spirit, and as such are indestructible and eternal. And with this in the mind and with this understanding, you can understand that every phase of your existence, including even this mortal body, must triumph in the earth. And for this cause, even those children who have passed into the planes of spirit must be brought back, and this body must be coordinated in every element of its substance embodied until resurrection has clearly established the power of the eternal. But while we are talking about the processes of the mechanics of the kingdom, I want you to understand that this relates to every problem, political, social, and economic, and all the phases of our life and our existence in the earth. It operates in a field of understanding that is most important to the children of the kingdom. And that is again the reason why we find such great value in this textbook to the scriptures, in which we have so many patterns of revelation and so much that has come right out of the mouth of God. We would not dare say that every word in this book came out of the mouth of God, because that is not so. We have even the opinions at times of those who have been recording here every word that came out of the mouth of God to them. And they have added sometimes their opinion along with it, and some of them have told you so. Some of them have recorded panoramas of history which were essential to understand this course, and mostly inspired by it. As we've said, there's only a couple of books here which are not essential to the pattern at all, the Book of Esther and the Songs of Solomon, that were not inspired and were not created by the purpose of God for that purpose. But its inclusion has certain values too, when you later understand the processes of the struggle of God's kingdom. Now, since we are a people and we are in the world, the mechanics of it still must go back to the omnipotence of the Father who have authored this kingdom. The Eternal Father isn't something cold and distant, though spirit seems in a physical world to be indistinct and not visible to the natural eye. There are things which demonstrate to us the vastness of antiquity and the created purposes of God, so great and so far are the vastnesses of these created purposes in the material realm that you can never disassociate, reaching back into the background of ancient eternities in the past, the realities of creation, even in the plane you now live in. When we look at the trillions upon trillions of sidereal systems rolled up into the astronomical vastness of God's creation, and we understand that they have been existing through millions upon millions upon millions of years beyond the mental abilities of you and I to now calculate in numbers, because we can only see what we can compare with that which we understand. Out of this, therefore, we know that the God, the eternal God of spirit, who you can say with great appreciation of the fact of who you are, he is our Father. This eternal Father who hath begotten you in his spirit in the endless ages of yesterday was creating in that period of ancient times whole solar systems, and when your first conscious existence in celestial planes was suddenly brought into being, you were beholding the spectacle of a creative Father with a vast plane of creative activity. And so in this instance, you may say that God, who is spirit and whose law is utterly unchangeable, the law of creation, the law of operation, the law of holding all things together, even the laws we toy with today in the nuclear field, those laws have almost become eternal because they reach so far back into the antiquities of creative purpose. For atoms are the same today as they were in the earliest hour of the multiple trillion years ago when solar systems were being formed on the edge and perimeter of what you now may behold. So out of it again, we look into a timeless past, and we are the children of a temporary existence in the concepts of some in the earth where we dwell, but we are the children of eternity from whence we have come, and we are a part of a great creative purpose. And therefore, the importance of now must take on its full perimeter of idea by that which has been yesterday and that which God plans for tomorrow. It is true that many of the races round about you were not created in the day that you were begotten. In fact, portions of this solar system, in the day you were begotten, this solar system hadn't even come into being. In fact, you watched the Father roll forth this solar system. You were with him in the hour when the earth was created, and the morning stars, which are the archangels, sang together, and all the sons and daughters and children of God shouted for joy. The spiritual entity of God's children were there to behold the splendor and the majesty of the spectacles, the spectacle of a creative Father who was putting on the purposes of his endless tomorrows. Now, within such a program and plan, the Most High lets you become the witness of the spectacle of all that has transpired historically as it relates to the problems of earth. The rebellious archangel, which by permission and possibly by even seed thought creation was permitted to take his course, which, as we have declared to you before, was to create quite a disturbance in this small portion of the universe wherein we find the Milky Way, and was actually going to challenge with beings from other planets, which he had now caught into this peculiar vein of his thinking, the authority of the sovereign of the universe, try to establish new standards and violations of the principles of divine law. And by this process, he would gather around himself those who he had promised to reward and develop on a process of error. And you beheld that. And the sovereignty of your Father is still, my friends, not limited. He not only knew about it, but there is a strange statement in the book of Jeremiah, and there are strange statements to be found other way in other places concerning the assumption of responsibility. He said, I created both good and evil. In this instance, that out of his foreknowledge, he not only knew the course, but he knew the hour would come, and he determined the process when the comparisons of these values would be known in the universe. But even in the expense of this program which he developed, he did not lose one single archangel beyond the purpose of his plan to do something for him. For the archangel himself is again going to stand before the Father as an archangel without one transgression, without one thought in opposition to the law as God has created it. And he's again going to behold him, and he's going to acknowledge him, and he's going to bow the knee. If you want to know what God, who is all in all, then you want to know the God who said, I'm going to reconcile all things unto myself. Who said, I'm going to put everything back in order, and the universe is going to have been better for its experience, for their deep appreciation of the things of righteousness and of truth will have come from comparison, because they will know the distinction between the violation of law and that which is righteousness. In the vastness of this purpose, there are many things which seem beyond the perimeter of the natural world round about to even begin to understand. For instance, as we look out upon the world today, we find ourselves in a world of chaos and of disturbance and of trouble, and we look down upon this world as a spectacle, not understanding what it was we were beholding until we dwelt within it. And even then, not knowing what the fullness of such an experience would be like if we were to dwell in the world in bodies like the peoples of the creations round about. Because even the Father knew and made prophecies unto us concerning our own behavior and what he would have to do before he could rectify that with the majesty and glory of celestial children on an earth standpoint. So in this instance, we came into a world some 7,400 years ago that was millions of years old. We came into a world where already the races that were upon it were in conflict and in violations of the law and lived by violence and in opposition without one single individual in the whole earth worshiping the Most High God. That's the kind of a world your race was put into, as one man's family. And this was within the sovereignty and the purpose of your eternal Father. And you say, how could such an outnumbered pair of people, and how could the forces of darkness which so outnumbered them, how could the world be changed by this process? Because this was an energy of life and vision that the Father had planted in the earth with all the power of divine sovereignty to make this thing come to pass that he ordained from the beginning. Anything less than that's not God. In fact, there's so much of this God factor which is already developing its awareness within you that no intelligent Christian can any longer be satisfied than with a God who is Father, able to do all these things and then doing it. Because if the time comes into existence when the children of God had greater concepts of deity and greater concepts of power and greater concepts of grace and greater concepts of the development of the universe than the Father, this, my friends, would be a spiritually intellectual impossibility. You will never outthink the grace of God. You will never outthink the sovereignty of his purposes. The best that can be anticipated or one would desire would be coordination with it. And thus it is in this hour in which we dwell. We are discovering a part that we are to play which builds around the purpose of God that's not yours to question, it's yours to understand. Anytime men question the construction of the universe or the purposes of the Creator, they're crazy. It's a mental condition. It's a delusion. There's nothing to question. Now, men may have a right to ask why. Men might want to know the answers to these factors, but to question the wisdom of he who did these things would be most foolish, I can assure you, since the knowledge that you and I have by vision developed in the earth by his guidance and through his inspiration teaches us an adaptation to our surroundings and an understanding, because he gives us a knowledge of the law. And because the law of nuclear substance, the law of the way he put things together, the law in the plane of electronics, the law of astronomy, the law of the balance of mathematics and of all the universe, everything which you have learned, the laws of agriculture and the laws of social science and economic law which God bestowed upon your race when he gave you the law, all relate to a channel of vision and idea from the mind of God to yours, translatable into reality. And when fully translated into reality, transforms again a fallen earth to heaven on earth. And that's the thing you pray for when you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If you don't aspire to help bring this in or understand that this is your responsibility, then why pray this prayer? For you, the instrument that the word has declared that God is called to bring this to consummation. The fact is that in the course of these operations of spirit, that all of the great technical achievements of your time and all of the areas in which you call the sum totals of modern knowledge roll up, and you will train your eyes upon its sources and upon those whose experiments gradually led to opening of the avenues of knowledge until God gave unto them the vision necessary. And out of the celestial realm, with its full consciousness, dawned upon the soul consciousness of men, where they think and where they reason, the understanding of how. And I can look over the rooster of the scientists of the world and the technicians of the world and the discoveries of these processes of the world, and I will say this afternoon, as you must say, that these are the men of the white race. They are the men of Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, and Germanic peoples. I do not find this great avenue of open science in all the last 7.5 millenniums emerging out of China or out of Africa or out of the islands of the sea. Though there are certain rudimentary principles that were used in the days of their existence under an archangel before he fell, that they may remember, wheels have been used at various periods for a long time. The application of a fulcrum has been known in civilizations of great antiquity, and these are things that they saw done even before the eddies of their fall. But the knowledge of the processes that are the life sources of the universe itself, they did not know, they did not understand, until the sons of the Eternal Father, once more catching the wavelength of vision, could introduce these things into reality today. What I tell you today is not to make you haughty, and to make you haughty even before God, but it is to keep you from humbling yourself before powers of darkness and of evil, or joining yourselves unto those that are not by creative purpose or by divine begatting designed to be your equals. It must be recognized that God created a universe in many classes and types of beings, and they were good. Everything was good when it was created. From the lower animals to the higher animals, they were good when they were created. To the very rocks and to the very hills themselves, and the patterns of God's purpose, and even the changing of the surface of the earth for the accommodations of purpose that God had planned. God said it was good. There have been ancient violations of law and principle that have mutated this. There are always reflections of understanding concerning this and the catastrophes that had preceded your coming in the laws which God bestowed upon your race for its guidance. That's one of the reasons why he even told you when he gave the law to your race from Mount Sinai, he said that you were not even to plant in your vineyards or in your orchards diverse kinds of seed. Because he said you want to keep that seed pure, and you don't want any cross-pollinizations, mutations, that which destroys and produces the abomination in the field and brings down the standard of the crop. So God Almighty gave you laws to preserve that, because the Luciferian force was unable to do any creating. Remember, evil does not create, but it mutates. And by its mutation, it destroys. And it upsets the pattern of law of things as they are. And one of the earliest patterns was the mutating of seed, even in plants, as well as in people and in beings, and between angels and men, and in orders and establishments that upset and started the abomination throughout the universe that God said he was going to change and stop. And your race has been called from its earliest hour to remain in racial separation, in order that they might discharge their obligation as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You've got to keep priests separate. You've got to keep a nation of administration. You've got to keep the divine family separate from peoples of earth of different categories and of different kinds. Not separated from their administration, but separated from the development of that household and that family. In fact, the time has been upon our race in the appreciation of these laws of God when this was a very diligent factor that was carefully observed. In fact, today we are far more concerned about keeping the pedigrees of our dogs and of our animals within the stockyard than we are in preserving the racial self-respect of our children. This is because there is a warfare on in the earth. And that warfare is being directed against the kingdom of God, and they're trying to upset the mechanics by which the kingdom operates. For Lucifer possesses this cunning. In trying to upset the mechanics of God's kingdom, he knows that God's transporting his children from heaven to earth and putting them in physical bodies, still left them the celestial pattern of conscious relationship with his own spirit. And I'm not dealing now with the conditions that essentially follow the fall, because we've passed not only the fall period, we are back in the period where God has restored to us all the rights of sons, that we can no longer limit the development of God's kingdom upon a catastrophe that happened to us or to our race 7,400 years ago. At this individual moment and from the time of Christ's resurrection, every one of your race has been absolutely justified. And God has added the necessary spiritual element, even with the outpouring of wavelengths of energy out of his own spirit, to adapt and to adjust you to finish the task and to do the thing and to perform in the earth as sons and daughters of God. He came to empower you with the power that belonged to sons of God, and this he did of his own will. What we are waiting for is what the whole world is waiting for. It's the manifestation of the sons of God, the mighty majesty of God's kingdom, to roll back the powers of darkness, and even the forces of opposition do not know how well they wait for this day. When we refer to the facts of the mechanics of the kingdom, children of his spirit are essence of his own spirit. And when you are the children of the Most High God, as Paul proclaims, and the Spirit bears witness, that means the essence of your spirit and that of the Father's is the same wavelength and receives the same impetuses. And the omnipresence of God, which moves out through the chain of his spiritual energies to hold every atom together, also is keeping every spirit constantly adjusted to everything he knows, thinks, or purposes. I want you to know that the spirit inside of you knows all things, searches out all things, knows all the deep things of God. Oh, you say, that's the spirit of God. Well, where do you think you would be if you as his issue dwelt in the physical world? You are the spirit of the child of the eternal dwelling in physical bodies. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. With this understanding, then, we know that it is the wisdom of the spirit that moves through into the soul consciousness, the intellectual aware presence of the eternal I. resident in a physical body that can harness its conscious concepts to the thinking processes of the brain, to animate through those thinking processes the action of the hand or the foot to carry out the objectives that the inner man desires. And thus it is that this is the mechanics of the kingdom. There is only one race in the earth today that have the capacities to respond and think the thoughts of God by inner vision, by a still small voice that speaks in this Holy of Holies, where the consciousness of you can meet with that great celestial consciousness that's a part of your celestial being. This is to the eternal glory of the Father. This is to the majesty of his purpose. This to his great grace that he sent you into this earth to redeem this earth, to bring it back into proper relationship with order. Now I want you to understand that there were firm laws that he gave concerning the construction of his kingdom. It operates within the pattern of his grace, because grace is favor which God extends that an area doesn't deserve by any action of its own. You know, there are a lot of people that think they've earned all the things they get, but grace is the kind of favor God bestows that men do not earn, nor do other creatures earn. This is the gift of God. And God did not think that the earth by its conduct earned what he bestowed upon it, but out of his grace he decided to transfer his kingdom from heaven to earth with his own family to carry out its objectives. And the panoramas of history and the impact of the struggle for which we have been in from the very earliest hours of our race have erased from our celestial, from our physical memories, from our soul conscious memories, the backgrounds of our yesterdays, but did not remove this from the spirit from whence the remembrances and the inspiration comes. And before you have climaxed the era that you're now living in, because you are watching these things come to a fall, there's going to be a great spiritual crystallization across the peoples of God's kingdom that will bring to their remembrance the eternities of association and knowledge. And they're instantly going to think like the Father does. They're going to know and understand. It's going to be resynchronized in a moment, in twinkling of an eye. And you're going to know even as you are known. And the celestial spirit already knows as you are known. And there is one thing I want to tell you this afternoon, because this is for your understanding as children of the kingdom. I couldn't tell this to Africa. You cannot tell this to China, because they wouldn't understand it. But that essence of spiritual life that is you begotten of the Father, that dwells with the consciousness and is a part of the consciousness of your being, it knows what you have need of. It is in a meditative communion called prayer with the Father while you sleep. Prays for things you have need of while you are not even in the conscious pattern of bodily understanding. That's the assurance that you have, as the Apostle Paul and others were told these mysteries and wisdoms by the revelation which God gave them, even bringing them into the celestial planes to give them this instruction and sending them back that they might tell their brethren in the physical body what had transpired. That's a big universe. It's a big operation. There is no time where God has not been in complete control of every part of it. He's in complete control this afternoon. And I don't want you to despair at any temporary situations that you see round about that might cause you to think that the kingdom was degenerating or the powers of God's purposes were going backward. Within the whole course of prophecy, he told us about circumstances that were to affect our time and our society. He was to tell us that in the last days of the age in which we're living, there would seem to come a falling away from the great principles and the mighty foundational ethics upon which our society was built. He told us it would affect the organization of our society on a political and economic level. He told us the powers which would seek to infiltrate all nations would be known as the beast system, because they come from the levels of creation, now amiss by Lucifer's leadership, which lack the spirit. And anything that does not possess the spirit in the world order is known as the beast system. The beast is not a word used in the category of curse. It's an identification of the beings and the peoples on a different status. Everything is good as long as it stayed in adjustment with God. It's not good when the beast system, out of adjustment and under satanic forces, would seek to destroy the spiritual level of the sons. The kingdom of the sons are the children of light, the kingdom which belongs to the Father from the days of Adam to Abraham and to your time. And you are the inheritors of a great inheritance and of a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. It's never going to be left to other peoples. In the process of this purpose, you are going to consummate what God has ordained. And even though I can look out upon the world as you have, and many people become cast down because they say, so terrible things have happened. When our nation was founded, it was founded with great vision, and the men who helped to design this great expansive program of developing a nation living under liberty. And they had racial self-respect, and they put out firm laws and condemnations against the mixing of race. And they had great concepts for America, and they drew up a constitution for white men. Now, you may not like this, but the Constitution was drawn up by white men, for white men, under God. And in the concepts which they had, their standards and their principles were under a pattern of inspiration drawn right out of the Holy Scriptures, in which they had a deep faith and belief. But in our time, we discover that we are being infected with ideas coming out of all the world order, and that they are opposing many of our leaders today, the things that leaders in the days of our forefathers used to make the nation great. Instead of teaching racial self-respect and the desire to be a discriminating gentleman or gentle lady, we are being told today that we must be an integrated, mongrelizing, undiscriminating person, or we're antisocial. Now, these attacks against our social consciousness come from the enemies of our society. They use the mediums of communication and television and radio and the newspaper and the magazine to try to revamp for us a new standard, a new principle. But the kingdom is not made up of the world order. It is made up of the children of God's kingdom who have been given the authority to rise, to rule, and to put the earth in order. In fact, I could cite to you whence comes this strange spiritual vision that exists in your society. To find yourself manifested from the days of your founding fathers to the inner feeling that rises up in your race the moment they hear again truth. And that is the determination of divine instruction to not permit your race line to be mongrelized, because the mechanics of the kingdom must keep this spiritual wavelength of consciousness in tune. In other words, this physical body with its patterns, with its receptive centers, with the vibration of its nervous system, and the soul consciousness which resides within it, connected by the light thread of spiritual life, the silver cord, and tied with the soul consciousness, eternal and unseparable pattern, with the celestial mind and the celestial spirit, must remain unmutated. For to change the structure and to mutate the physical society is to change the quality of the seed abilities to carry forward, change the wavelength of remembrance and understanding, and disassociate your race from the great spiritual channel of power necessary to produce the kingdom. The mechanics of the kingdom is oneness with the purpose of the Father, not changing the species of the kind. And to change or mutate it is to subordinate the entirety of your society to the forces of darkness and to Lucifer's program. Now, God's not going to let this come to pass, and so he told you in the last days there would come a time when there would be a falling away first. And that falling away first would seem by some to be a great decline. And with it, they would see within the structure of the church, instead of the churches, which of course carry the oracle of God today, as did the congregations of God in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and the temple, that instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, and retain and come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and carry out these instructions of God, so the Father can be a father unto thee and thy children after thee, they turn and say that we must make all things one. And instead of being way over on the right, which is right, saying the things which are right, which is the law of God, which is always right, they are trying to be in the middle, halfway between that which is wrong and halfway between that which is right, and say, we're just going to make the whole world good just because we're here. And that's not to depress you beyond the abilities of restoration, for God referred to this with a special word called Laodicea, a powerful, wealthy, institutional church. Without the power and the oracle of the Most High to accomplish the purposes of his kingdom, he says, it's neither hot nor cold, it's just Kennedy eyes, and he says, I'll spew ye out of my mouth. Within the same range of understanding, we look out over the processes, and he said, now all at this time I have a church called the Church of Philadelphia, the climactic church of this area. You say, who are they? Well, there are many, many, many times the 7,000 of Elijah's day. They run into the millions, and that church is growing today as destiny has decreed it shall. For they are those that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They are those that say, we're on the right. If all the world says we'll martyr you, we'll be on the right because we're going to live through this one. They're on the right because they live and think and breathe. God has written the law in their hearts. Because they're aware, and they're becoming more aware of the dynamic power of divine covenant, of the power of spirit. That's not just by might, nor by just natural and physical power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And as this is the great truth which descends upon that church shall perform the great task which is now transpiring in your race. I can look back to the remembrances of the scripture concerning Elijah and realize that at that time your race, now having multiplied from the days even of Abraham's seed through Isaac to millions of people, were under the domination and control of one of the kings of their own race, but he'd been married to a Jezebel, and this peculiar Jewess from the outside was dominating and trying to control the life of the people of Israel, had brought in all the kind of people Mrs. Roosevelt tried to bring in her time. In fact, the refugees have become so many, and the powers of darkness have become so great, and the forces and influences with which this woman's mind had affinity, that in that day, they had whole avenues of people had turned to other gods. And they had strangers dwelling within them, and they were getting into their apartment houses, and they were making laws that Ahab had to respect, which were supposed to be laws that related to housing and employment and so forth, that forced Israel to accept this kind of integration. And people said, well, why, this must be good. The Baal priest says, yes, this is getting together. This is love. Everybody get together and move this way. But the Scripture had given them instruction that they were not to have these strangers dwelling in their houses and not having influence over their people and not having these pagan aliens come in and become their ecclesiastical leaders or to become the teachers in their institutions. And what happened, just what God said happened, if you permit this to happen, they will teach you to follow other gods, change your philosophy and your idea, they will destroy your greatness. And so something transpired in that hour. Elijah started to prophesy. Because there was, among those millions, 7,000 people that still held their racial self-respect, and they were still on the extreme right, and they still loved the Lord their God, and they would not let anybody put any pressure on them to change this, and they had not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, don't be too depressed, because you today are in much better position than Elijah was. There are millions that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And at this moment, the same thing that an Elijah ministry did then is happening in America. And it's calling people to great fundamental truths and divine principles, and it's pointing out the errors of the world order and its socialistic philosophies and its attempted enslavement and its attempt to integrate and its attempt to wipe out your nation. And because of these revelations today, a fifth of America is waking up until today. Even leaders of your nation, captivated by the error that surrounds them, call them the extreme right and would like to do something about it. Well, God's going to do something about it. He's going to make so much of your nation extremely right that it's going to be an unpopular to be an advisor to one of these fellows that doesn't want to be on the right side. But the mechanics of the kingdom is spirit, it's flow, it's affinity, it's conscious awakening. And God says, I can call my sheep by name and I can lead them out. And he intends to do that. I would call to your attention the area wherein there is great confusion. The world order moved in. The early hours of the church had proclaimed the great message of deliverance in which God had by his atoning work assumed and justified all of his children from Adam's time into the endless tomorrows in which they would live in the earth. He atoned for it, and he, as God, permitted and did an act of God, an act of his own planning in which he consummated that atonement and set men free. That was the marvelous story of Calvary, and it was the story of God dwelling in earth in a body of a man, tempted in all things like as you are, because he took upon himself a body with emotion, with perception, with entire capacities to evaluate and feel. And though you sometimes look at spirit with its formation and holding of the law of the universe as cold, let me tell you, the spirit of the eternal God is light and warm. And embodied in the physical world, God sensed and felt every pattern of emotion that you're capable of feeling. And if you've got a religion today that doesn't have any emotion whatsoever and no feeling whatsoever and no spiritual force flowing through it, you're a sad person. Because even with all of his knowledge of his universe and his plan, there was enough emotion in the embodied God that he looked down upon Jerusalem. And he knew that this belonged to the household which he had entered through into the earth as a part of the headquarters of his kingdom. He knew this was the land of his inheritance by right, but the strangers inside wouldn't accept him. But he knew there were many people in it that were under their influence and were not catching the vision of life. And he looked down upon this area of his creation and upon even the forces that were in it and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen would her chicks. And she would not. And could be touched with a feeling of emotion as he saw the processes of disintegration and death sweep away one of his friends, Lazarus, and they put him in the tomb. Someone said, I don't like any moisture in my religion, but let me tell you something. Jesus looked upon the sorrow of men, and he looked upon the death of Lazarus, its impact, and Jesus wept. God wept because he could be touched with emotion. I want you to know that there are great emotions that men need to be touched with today, even though some of our colleges are trying to tell us that to be moved by this emotion is not within the standard of fact and untouched truth. They say that anything that's affected with emotion must be reevaluated. But let me tell you something. The great emotions of love for God and an understanding of who he is as it relates to you, and love for the family that shows respect to the parents, which is most vital to our society, and a brotherhood that recognizes social responsibility to that family as an entity, and to all the race as an entity, and with respect to the nation which it is established, and to the flag for what it stands, and to the emotion that moves with patriotism. All of these are divinely ordained patterns of spiritual consciousness that express itself by the nerve centers of expression in the physical body. And that type today of force that would destroy everything which is spiritual and holy also would like to deny you any phase of emotion towards those things which are right. You show me a man who has no emotion in his faith, and I will show you a man that doesn't understand the process of working faith. For you see, while faith is that dynamic energy shop that God puts into his children, has given every man a measure of faith according to his purpose, And then he activates this into action through the hearing of the word that sets up the vision of divine purpose and God's plan. And as you catch this vision and this plan and you start putting it into operation, then you are in motion. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, whether by vision inspiration or by the direct preaching from the pulpit, or by the vision of God standing before you to give you his instruction, or by archangel or by letter. Faith comes by hearing. The cognition of the intellect must be complete. The attention of it must be gained. The instruction must be understood. Then men move. I will tell you that when men understand till they feel it, the thing which is truth, which when followed is enriching, it's better for their society, it's better for themselves, it's better for their security, it's better for their dwelling capacities of life. It will enrich them with the things of earth. It will enrich them with the necessities for food and for shelter and for housing. It will enrich their society to make it stronger. When men understand the truth, they are very foolish if they don't follow it, and most men will follow the thing which they now understand is for their betterment. But this isn't true with the kingdom of darkness round about. Nor can you find the media to say we'll go along with half the truth and half of the error. The mechanics of the kingdom do not work that way. You can't go along with that which is half truth or contains not. You can't make a deal with the Soviet Union when all of its policies are predicated upon error and fallacy. And the foundational error starts with declaring that there is no God to begin with, which is the most fallacious concept that men could introduce. And upon that, nothing can come forth that can be predicated as a process of agreement. And thus it is they have no moralities dependent upon a standard of divine instruction. They have no ethics because there is nothing for them not to violate other than the evolutionary pattern of their thinking to acquire for themselves or for the force which is promised to redistribute it to them. Thus it is that we are within a sphere of great conflict. For this we were sent into the world. The church has been saying our job is to go out to the ends of the earth and to preach to everybody. And if they will accept these words, we then make them brothers and can even integrate them into our family. That's a violation of divine law. For 1,700 years or more, the church has been preaching the mighty works and the great atoning power of Christ. And at the same time, they have been abridging the truth by saying the whole reason for this was to keep you from some terrible destruction when you died, rather than seeing that this grace was to set you free from fear, darkness, and superstition, inhibitions, and self-condemnation, to build the kingdom and to stop the error while you live. God moved into the world and dwelt and suffered that he saved men from their sin, not to save them from himself and imaginary tortures that would do credit to some witch doctor. Do not think that it's within the capacities of lesser societies to build the kingdom. It is not. If it were within their capacities, God would have used them to build the kingdom, left you in the plain spirit. You may pour out all the instruction and all the teachings that you might pour out, but you will still not change the most brilliant among them. After mission schools and instruction and assistance had been poured out in Africa, down in Kenya, there was a native developed son of a witch doctor and a witch doctor himself, but he was brought in contact with all the things you would call truth. He was even taken over and educated in English schools, and he went through Oxford. His name was Kenyatta. He not only wrote volumes on witchcraft, but three of his volumes on witchcraft are today considered classics of literature for a Negro. The literature which formed the background of Kenyatta's thinking was the service and worship of the devil, denying your God and placing Lucifer as the supreme master. And then citing that by service of Lucifer and going through weird and abominable and evil and filthy rites, that certain miracles would be performed and certain political powers and accruing influences from Lucifer would go to them. And so witchcraft is appeasing and working with devils, spelling and cursing and producing wealth and power and physical force, but at no time does it accomplish the purposes of the kingdom. But it's clearly and openly forever against the kingdom. When the bloody Mau Mau movement swept through Africa, the very counterpart and opposition to all the things that would be good, for as the kingdom of God would have liberated men and ruled over these races under the administration of God's kingdom until time and spiritual power was to finish its work, the powers of darkness would crush and destroy the light and would hold men in extreme bondage for a new empire of darkness. The Mau Maus, with its vicious evil, with its obscene rites, with its waging warfare against the sons of God and the earth, came out of the leadership of a man like this with the full opportunities of education and development considered to be by the left-wing world and administrative leadership as top intellectual capacities among the Negro. The last few years, 1,100 white women have known death before the powers of such evil. The whole upsetting of the Kenya, the pressure on Great Britain, who had him in jail for his crimes but couldn't execute him because of the fear of the power of world idea as it was being pressured even against the execution of a devil. And then they let him out the other day and had to pay him £3,000 a year for all the time they had him in jail. That's quite a sum of money. And then built him a house and turned back over to him the opportunity of taking over all the government. And as Kenya becomes an independent country, it is Kenyatta, the witch doctor, the devil, the enemy of white man and of white man's God, who takes over Africa. You call this progress? The pressure brought upon it was brought upon us by the dark forces with which we were unequally joined together. But the point that I would point out was that colleges and universities and association and application of all the things that normally would have come with the Christian faith and with the expression of its schools and the standards of learning had no impact upon this savage. And there was nothing to speak to and nothing to stir. All you did was take him out of a loincloth and put him in a cutaway with striped trousers and turn the devil more dangerous loose upon his own people. Do you know what the program of God's kingdom is? The mechanics of the kingdom being the great flow of spirit, the great desire that moves through your race to make the world a perfect place, to perfect it, to put it in order, to balance it, to create it, not at the expense of all the peoples of God's kingdom, but out of the sheer wisdom and knowledge of how to manage and direct the world into a better order in which men serve and produce for themselves. But under the pressure of the things which you have watched, far from basic principles has there come a falling away in your time. And with it comes the joining together with the powers of darkness and then the retreat. And with that retreat, you see men retreating out of Africa and out of Asia and out of the ends of the earth. The kingdom sent to rule and reign, not to satisfy and please, but to rule and reign. You can't satisfy the devil with righteousness. Not until the day when the devil bows the knee because he can't whip righteousness. So don't be cast down that the end has come. This is that period of prophecy that was referred to. In the falling away, the departing from the faith, just before the restoration of power, in which the great rising witness of the great church and state of God's kingdom shall bear a testimony that shall never be put down. Yes, we have watched these transgressions and conditions and changes in our own time. But do not think for a moment that God has not a purpose. Someone said, Vasquez, we shouldn't go out and try to enforce righteousness upon the world, whether it wants it or not. Who told you that? God not only said, I'm going to put a kingdom down here, and this kingdom is going to take the kingdom, it's going to possess it. Then it's going to put its power out over the ends of the earth, and they're going to obey whether they like it or not if we have to use a rod of iron to make them obey. And they're going to rejoice one of these days in the fact that God has that much authority and power. I would call to your attention the fact that the Eternal who planted you here, who placed your race and watched it develop, knew about the animosity of the enemy. He knew how their forces of darkness would come against you time and again. A peaceful people, unwarlike, once whole areas of your society in the land later called Canaan by the Canaanites were devastated. When God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, he took them right over to the Canaan land, where in the ages of a millennium or two before, there had been a mass execution and liquidation of peoples of your race by the evil that hated you just because they were evil and your race was good. Your race had spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and astronomical science, and they hated you because you were the children of God, and they called you the sons of light. That's one of the reasons why some people cannot understand or recognize that the great history and the truths that were involved in the Old Testament were based on knowledge wider than their own experience, and they have such a little understanding of what's in the Bible that they're not in any area able to criticize it realistically. You know, most people that criticize what God's done or what the Bible says know very little about what the Bible really says or what God's doing, because there is nothing to criticize in that which was perfect. I would just call this to your attention, for instance, because it shows you a panorama which today is not being recognized as it might. For instance, when over here in the 20th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Yahweh your God said, when thou goest now out to battle against thy enemies, you see their horses or their chariots, the people that are more than thou, be not afraid of them. For Yahweh thy God is with thee. He brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be that when ye are come nigh to the battle, and the priest shall approach and speak to the people and say, hear ye, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not. And he says, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For Yahweh your God is he that goeth with you to fight against your enemies to save you. And then he gives instruction concerning the selection of who is to go. And when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, they shall then make the captains of their armies. And God's instruction is, when thou comest now unto the city to fight against it, then shalt thou proclaim peace unto it. You have an opportunity now. You can accept the kingdom. You can accept the standards of law and let your nation be ruled by righteousness. And if the city accept not the proclamation of peace, thou shalt make war upon it. If they accept the province of the peace which you have offered them, then shall they become like a tributary to thy government. They shall receive and they shall blossom and benefit by it, but you shall rule over them with righteousness. Now, And Yahweh thy God shall deliver the city into thy hands if it makes war against thee. And if in this evil they make war against thee, the judgment is to fall and to eliminate these warriors to the last man. I'm going a little farther. And if thou come against a city that is close at hand, thou mayest not spare in its warfare any within that city, but if the cities be far off and thou hast defeated them, thou mayest spare those cities under thy power and thy authority. But don't you spare a city in the land you're going to dwell in when it's made up of the enemies of thy God, because if you do, he said, here's what's going to happen. These cities will seek to mongrelize your seed. They're going to mix with you. They're going to utterly, if you don't destroy them, they're going to teach you abominations, intermingling, violations of law, and serving other gods. So the Eternal says, when this happens, you're not to mix with any of the Jews, the Hittites, the Canaanites, no Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites. You're not to mix with any of the Jews or the Negroes or of any Asiatic whatsoever. Someone said, well, how do we just take this vast pattern of the grace of God, the vastness of his universe, and then when he marches us back into a land, yes, a land that they had destroyed you off of from before, that we are to either make them surrender and accept our peace, or we're to put them down. More than that, he tells you this. Even in the far country, as you've gone in the spreading of the kingdom, when you march in and you subdue it, you're to take down every idol temple. Just cut that idol temple all up to pieces and cut down every grove of trees where they worship these pagan gods. You're to efface from the face of the earth the names of devils and devil gods, because you're never going to rule the world with righteousness and transform people as long as you leave the foundation of their error there where they can go back under its influence. You've got to pull this up from the very root. See, you didn't come down here to just have a picnic with the devil. You came down here to win. You came down to set these people free. You say, what about this catastrophe? Let me tell you something. There are a lot of these pagan forces that are better released into the celestial or the spiritual capacity planes of consciousness from whence they've come, where God deals with them there, and don't worry about that, because a lot of people wouldn't sleep all night worrying about the heathen. They're still worrying about it. I know one man that prays for all the heathen in the world all the time. It's not doing much good, and he's worried about the fact of the terrible catastrophe that's going to overwhelm the souls of the heathen when they die. There isn't any truth like that. There's no teaching like that that's true. The Bible doesn't tell you that all these heathen are going to be tortured forever when they die. God knows more about that than you do. He's got more love, more grace, more mercy, more understanding than most of his children have under the superstitions they've been living under. That isn't a consciousness in this world that's not going to know that the Eternal, with his glory and the glory he's going to reveal on you, is going to do a healing work and a constructive work until they see his blessing and his grace, and they're going to get down and just worship the Father out of sheer appreciation of his goodness. That's what he's going to do in the fullness of time, when he has reconciled all things unto himself. And he hasn't released you from carrying out one single objective in this particular millennium you're living in, to produce his kingdom and to put down darkness. He never inspired President Kennedy to try to walk down the middle. In fact, if Kennedy was doing the will of God today, or any of our leaders, we would have told the Soviet Union that we're not going to have any further oppression of Christian nations any farther. No further aggression in the world. The kingdom of God now speaks, and we would strike them with the thunderbolts of judgment by the authority of God if they didn't accept. Someone said, is that grace? It is a greater grace than to let the whole world move into the degeneration that is moving upon society. And I'm going to tell you, they're trying to vegetate the minds of God's kingdom right now by this propaganda program they're putting out. Now you see God weaved in real occupation, because he knew that the residents in these bodies were his children. Now you say, well, that's all right for the Old Testament, but God changed after. You think God changed? He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. These were laws as it related to earth. Some of them had tremendous punishments even for the children of the kingdom when they disobeyed. But under the mighty grace of the God, with the outpouring of his Spirit, after writing the law in your hearts, he took every condemnation law that was against you, and he canceled it out. He said he took the handwriting of all the ordinances that were against you and blotted it out, and you live under the grace of Spirit, in which you don't even have to bring such judgments upon your own. But let me tell you this. That everybody in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote to, the apostles wrote to, were the Israel of God, and were this race. Because if you turn back in the Psalms, 147th Psalm, and other places in the Old Testament, you'll discover that God didn't give his law unto anybody but Israel. And when the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians and said, blotting out all the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, there were no ordinances against Galatians unless Galatians were Israelites. When he wrote to Ephesus and talked about the blotting out of all the transgressions by his grace and making us one again, whereas we had been part-time alien, the word Gentile, Athenos, means the nations, and Judah, we have been brought back together and made one again, and that God is reuniting his kingdom. They again had to have been Israelites to have had any ordinances against them. And then in the book of Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul said, yes, we're that children he foreknew before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul said, having predestinated us to this position of sons to come into the world as his children begotten at a given time. And carrying out in his purpose by the pouring out of enough energy and enough spirit and of God, enough God-like power, the necessary ingredients to finish the course. Now I'm going to say that we haven't time to finish a subject like this. We're going to talk to you about the scope of God's grace next week, but let me tell you this afternoon. That in the face of all the vastness of this full grace and power, you are to occupy in the hour you live with the will which God has ordained for that hour to accomplish those objectives, for the mighty Christ himself will help climax this age, leading armies of his children to a victory against an enemy that wants to fight in the physical world. Now, don't try to disassociate that from the spiritual world, but as I said, trillions upon trillions of years, God's been making physical things. And the great area wherein the Spirit has demonstrated its emotion and its light and its love has been in the physical world. And so this is part of your inheritance. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. It shall never be destroyed. It shall never be left to other people. But you have a light and love. You would not like to have to conquer the world. You would rather win it. But there are powers of darkness that you must conquer before you can liberate those who are not like you and don't have this capacity. But this is the message of the book to all the people of the book, from Genesis to Revelation, that you can receive all the glowing warmth and light of the life of God, moving to recall the celestial consciousness within you to its responsibility, till in this physical temple of flesh, you serve before the Most High God as a priest and as a ruler in his kingdom. And you're going to behold a great miracle of empowered sons within this era in which you live. The war will come. The judgments will roll. People will run to rocks and mountains. God will spare his people. Even in the midst of such catastrophe, your nation shall survive. The powers of darkness shall be driven off. But I'm going to tell you, in this hour, the glory of God is going to be seen upon his children. And you are going to win. Don't let anybody influence you to abandon the right. Don't let anyone tell you, yes, but you might be martyred. Or it might cost you something in property, or it might affect the things you have. There's nothing you have God can't give you back. More than that, we've had martyrs whose coming in and going out was known to God right on down to the present age. And they've been martyred in Europe, and they've been martyred in all parts of the world by the communist forces of the Antichrist today. In fact, you are a part of those peoples who in this hour are going to triumph over this. But don't evaluate whether you do the thing that's right on how much it's going to cost you or whether it might endanger your life. For they that seek to save their life shall lose it, and they that would lose it for my sake, the same shall find it. Well, I'm going to tell you it's better to pass in the planes of spirit, carrying out a principle of right, not swerving right and left, than try to save things and lose, my friends, the mighty impact that you could have as a son, not your eternal destiny, for God hath known it. And so I tell you today, God give us general walkers. God give us men that can speak out like Senator Thurmond. God give us men of vision and leadership. We need all of these voices which have been speaking to America. We need men like those that have led America in righteousness, like Senator McCarthy or Pat McCarran, who passed away under pressures, as did Senator McCarthy, because of the truths they stood for, and trying to save the kingdom in a very practical way. The voices today that are assaulted and attacked and smeared by the enemy are mostly voices that raise the truth. That's not important. You can be as proud today of your opposition as you are of your friends. But, my friends, keep these standards clear. Get the channel of God's thinking, and then move in that warm effulgence of approbation of God that you proclaim the truth regardless of any price. And there'll be a growing richness that fills your life that'll cause you to know that this is greater than any reward you could have been given, that you have been right with an unchanging standard when in this period of the falling away it was not popular. And now in this period of the restoration, the leadership of your nation is going to follow the people that have stood right with God. And God is going to lead this nation to great victory. It's still the high nation among the mountains of peoples. We haven't time, as we say, to finish this subject, but we are going to continue with the grace of the eternal in his kingdom next Sunday afternoon. Speaking to you tonight upon the subject of the poison of the asp or the water of life. This is one of the mysteries of this strange struggle among men for their minds and for their service and for that which sustains them as they move. And we're going to talk to you tonight on the poison of the asp or the waters of life. As we receive your offering this afternoon again, but now over 6,300 and some odd messages on tape going all over the nation and across the world, it's still costing us several hundred dollars a week to carry out that phase alone of this program. Some of it comes in, not enough. We need your tithes, your offerings for all the normal budget. The carrying out of this work, which before we even started the Tate Ministry, was close to $500 a week in carrying out all auditorium rents and staffs and the traveling and the mailing out and the work that was being done. Now we are carrying the Tate projects besides, and we are still going under this pressure and under this financial burden, but it's the most important thing we know anything about as far as reaching people with truth today. For you're getting to the cities of Israel, you're getting to the nations of the kingdom, you're reaching people all over this nation with the things you believe, and your tithes, your offerings has helped to do that. We urge you this afternoon, will you give generously? Will you sacrifice to reach people with truth? Will you make a covenant economically with God and give unto him his tithe and meet him with more than that and see what God does? He's promised not only to multiply, he's promised to pour out tenfold and then continue to pour out upon you until even your storehouses won't hold it. If people out of their heart give because they want to reach people and do the work of God. So God puts everything in your hands with stewardship, and we ask you to help us accomplish the things which must be done in this hour. For you are right now doing a work which God has called you to do to help awaken your people and bring them to knowledge of truth. Your tithes and your offerings are sustaining this institution to help do that. We're going to make progressive moves in this coming year, which is going to watch with expansion and with additional people helping to carry the load, the work of God. We feel that this is one of the great periods of opportunity, and we urge you to help us accomplish these things. Our gracious Heavenly Father, invoke thy blessings to rest upon this congregation and bless and multiply this offering to carry forward the gospel of thy kingdom and the work of thy church. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Again, do not forget the subject tonight, the venom of the asp or the water of life. We urge you to bring others out, to continually bear testimony to the truth and just keep telling it in this hour. Shall we stand? Almighty and eternal Father, from whom comes all light and all truth, pray that the unction of thy Holy Spirit and benediction will rest upon these thy children in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.